We are returning to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Last week, at the beginning of the chapter, Jesus arrived at a dinner party at the home of a ruler of the Pharisees. And the party is just getting started. We're going to start in verse 7. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And then he said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return, and you will be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who was reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But Jesus said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servant out to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' Another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and he said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' And the servant said, 'What you commanded I have done, and there's still more room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who are invited shall taste my banquet.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may your written word point us to the living word, your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave up the throne of glory to become flesh and dwell among us. May Jesus be glorified this morning as our Lord, our Savior, and Redeemer. Amen. Well, you're finally here. Outside of Thanksgiving, more food will be consumed today than any other day of the year. Around 40 million people will host a party tonight. Close to 60 million will attend a party tonight. $17.2 billion will be spent on the parties tonight, including 8 million pounds of popcorn, 28 million pounds of potato chips, 53.5 million pounds of avocados, over 1 billion chicken wings, 325 million gallons of beer, 88 million pounds of cheese, and over 12 million pizzas. All will be consumed tonight. And to top it all off, tomorrow, More Tums and Rolaids will be bought than any other day of the year. That's a fact. And between 7 and 14 million who partied on Super Bowl Sunday will skip work on Super Sick Monday. So, it seems appropriate that we have a little party etiquette refresher course. Know your utensils, outside in. Know what to do with your napkin, your elbows. Bring something. Show up on time. Dress appropriately. Don't talk while you're chewing. And whatever you do, apparently this is the biggest faux pas of the 21st century, do not blow on your hot food. Now, all of these are good reminders, and of course, none of them are relevant on a Super Bowl Sunday party. But they are relevant for a dinner party, and Jesus is at a dinner party here in this passage. And in this passage, Jesus is going to frame parties. Yes, he is going to frame parties theologically for us. Even on the topic of parties, Jesus has something to say. I don't know if they would apply at all to what parties are going on tonight, but at least the next time you go to a dinner party, you will know what to do. So, this dinner party is hosted by a powerful ruler of the Pharisees. And in verse 7, we see the guests are finding their seats, and Jesus takes notice of how the invited guests choose places of honor. You know, there's always a pecking order, and the trick, and really it's an art or maybe even a spiritual gift, is to find a seat at the party better than you probably should be in, because your goal is to move up the social ladder. The trick or the art of this, the spiritual gift, is that you can't be too aggressive. You don't want to move up too much or it may backfire on you. A party provides the opportunity to acquire a higher social position. And yes, this is very shallow and silly. But Jesus takes note of it. So I'm just going to preach the words in front of me. The pecking order at this particular party starts with the main table where our host will sit. Depending on the size of the party, there may be some secondary tables around the host table. And those tables would be for invited guests. Every invited guest will have a seat. Now, in my wife's family, whenever we gather for a meal, we have a main table. And then we have the kids' table. And then if we have too many people, we will have a third table known as the reject table. If we don't have too many guests, then the kid table becomes the reject table. Spots at the main table only open up when somebody dies. Although my wife's mother has quite often banished someone to the reject table as punishment from time to time, or just to remind us who is in charge. So the rejects at this particular party would actually be those people who weren't even invited. Back in those days, in that culture, wealthy homes would often have an open courtyard where townspeople could come in and they could sit on the ground around the tables. They were allowed to listen to the conversations. They just were not allowed to eat. So right here at this party, we have three levels of the social ladder. Now yesterday, because I was intrigued by this, I researched strategies that people use today to find upward social mobility. You are looking to move up, listen up. Now, one of them was shocking to me. It was give to charity. That doesn't sound too bad until you listen to why, the quote, and I will quote it. It says, give to charity because then you will be invited to the charity's fundraisers where the social elite will also attend. And at those parties, you will be given opportunities to network and move up the social ladder. That's okay. We need to have a fundraiser around here. Verse 7, when Jesus noticed how they chose places of honor, he shares a parable. He uses a wedding as an example, and then he gives them etiquette lessons. Verse 8, don't sit in a place of honor. If someone more distinguished comes along, the host will say, you've got to give up your spot. And then you will be shamed to the lowest place. Instead, sit at the lowest table. The host may say, move up higher. And then you will be honored. Humility is what Jesus is pointing to. Pride is what he sees. Humility is what he's pointing to. Pride is what he sees. Jesus' etiquette advice for a dinner party has much wider application. Pride pushes you to the higher seat. Humility guides you to the lower seat. Now, Jesus knows there's a battle that's going on in our hearts, even at silly parties. Jesus isn't focused on their behavior at parties. He's actually teaching them about the kingdom of God. Remember the kingdom of God? That phrase keeps showing up here in Luke. And verse 11 is the punchline. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. What Jesus is saying is what we might call radical or countercultural. It was countercultural then, and it surely is now. That's why over the past 2 months, I continually point, as we go through Luke, to the toxic culture that the religious leaders had created. Our culture is quite similar. In fact, all cultures at all times, because of the influence of sin, rewards a self-centered mentality. Jesus counters with the culture of the kingdom of God. He gives us a countercultural kingdom trait. We're going to see three in this passage. This is the first one. And the first one is simply be humble. Be humble. Now, humility requires a strong center in people, and to grasp how fragile, to grasp the fragile nature of our fallen conditions, of our fragile nature of our identities and our desires, Jesus plays on one of our worst fears that we could possibly have to get his point across. It's not the fear of snakes. It's not the fear of the dark. It's not the fear of clowns, although I think that could have been used here. He plays on one of our worst possible fears, being shamed at a party. I know all of you think when you go to a party, just hope I'm not embarrassed. Something happens that embarrasses me. Jesus is talking about one of our fears. Be humble, the first kingdom trait. So next, Jesus turns his focus from the guests to the host. Verse 12, he says to the host, when you give a dinner party, don't invite friends or family or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you're repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. Jesus saw pride in the guests, and he also saw pride in the host. And so he's warning all people who host parties to be motivated by hospitality, a spiritual gift, not by social status. When we lived in Cincinnati, I became close friends with a wealthy guy. He retired as the number three officer at Ford Motor Company. And his name was Dick Fenstermacher. And he's a very funny guy. One time we were having lunch when one of our church members saw us at the restaurant and asked for help because their SUV had broken down. And Dick asked, very concerned, what kind of SUV was it? They said, Chevy. And he said, praise God. Dick loved to play golf, and he was a member of a very nice club in Cincinnati, and so every time I saw him, I'd bring up golf. How's your game? You been playing a lot? I was casting, reeling a little bit. Eventually, after I keep talking about golf, he would say, well, you know, we ought to go play. You want to come play with me next week at the club? And it's like, boom, got him. Real men. I mean, I'll admit it. I was definitely doing that. I had bad motivations. And if someone saw me drive into the Oasis Country Club in Loveland, Ohio, I mean, oh well. Notice this. Everyone looks for upward mobility. No one looks downward. One commentator who definitely didn't write these words recently, but the quote works, so I'm going to say it. He said, Jesus is calling this the social quid pro quo. It wasn't really meant to be funny, and just, you know, it is what it is. Where our motivation is focused on getting something in return. And so this hits on our second countercultural kingdom trait, which is serve those who can't repay you. First one is be humble. Second one is serve those who can't repay you. So why is this a kingdom trait? Well, if we are Christ followers, this literally puts us in his shoes. Jesus served us. He died for us. And we can't repay him. Following Christ means we humbly serve others without worry over receiving anything in return. Finally, Jesus tells one more parable. In verse 16, he starts and he describes a man who gave a great banquet and invited many. The word banquet is interesting. It's the same word that Paul uses to describe communion or the Lord's Supper when he in his writing. It's also the exact same word John uses in Revelation to describe the celebration, the heavenly banquet, wedding reception that we are going to have when Christ marries his bride. Can I say this? The Israelites knew how to party. Sometimes these dinner parties would go long into the night and maybe even into the next day. Wedding celebrations lasted several days. Jesus attended parties. Jesus extended parties. He loved to celebrate. Remember, Jesus rescued the host of a wedding in Cana from a social gaffe by turning water into wine. He turned water into 1,000 bottles worth of wine. 1,000 bottles. Why did Jesus make that much wine? Well, I think because Jesus was serious about weddings. I also think that he was telling us that God's supply is abundant. I also believe because Jesus is looking ahead. He's looking ahead to his own wedding and the celebration, and we're going to need even more than 1,000 bottles of wine. He was exploding with anticipation. Finally, Jesus made 1,000 bottles of wine because, I mean, why not? Parties reminded him of heaven. Verse 17, and at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to the invited guest and to say, come, everything is ready. So this is how parties worked in their day. The custom was that you would send out invitations, RSVPs would come back, and then on the day of the party, your servants would go out to those who RSVP'd and say, it's ready, come on. But all the guests backed out. I bought a field. I've bought oxen. I just got married. Now, in their culture, to back out on the day of the party was considered the highest level of insult to the host. So in verse 21, the master said, go out and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And so the servant does that, and he says, we still got room. He says, all right, go out again to the highways. Compel people, force people to come. You ever heard the line that I was dragged into the kingdom of God kicking and screaming? All right, Baptist, this is your election text proof. Compel, force, drag them to the party. So who all came? Outcasts all. The poor, the crippled, Gentiles, social, physical, racial, ethnic outcasts. All the people who would not be invited to any other party. Compel them. And then Jesus hammers home his last kingdom trait, verse 24. For I tell you, none of those invited shall taste my banquet. Jesus is telling this influential, wealthy in crowd that the kingdom of God will be full of the poor, the broken, and the marginalized. The in crowd will be out, and the out crowd will be in. And I know what you're thinking, besides about the wings and stuff tonight. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, what about us? Where do we fit in all of this? I mean, we're educated, comfortably wealthy. We don't consider ourselves outcast or oppressed. Later in Luke, Jesus will say this. To a young man, he says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And the response then is, then who can be saved? Let's talk about wealth for a second. Did you know that rich, it's the concept of being rich is not about the amount of money you have or the number of possessions or the social status? I'm here to tell you Being rich is truly, truly a state of mind. It is. It's a self-centered mindset bent on finding your identity and value in whatever the next level up is. There is always a bigger fish. The wealthy in crowd here in this room, we would be outsiders in Nashville or Atlanta. We can look at our president and say he is wealthy, and he's one of the wealthiest men in the world. But Bezos, Bloomberg, and Gates are 30 to 50 times richer than he is. I had a boss when I was younger who proudly sat behind his desk and declared himself king of his domain. Literally told me, "In my office, I rule." He had 8 employees. Rich is simply a state of mind. And that trait cannot be saved. Jesus says it here. But, Jesus says after that, what is impossible with man is possible with God. In other words, we need a miracle. And he can perform one. We need our pride humbled. We need our motivations redeemed. We need to look down instead of up. We need our heart of stone turned into a heart of flesh. The kingdom trait, this last kingdom trait that Jesus is pointing us to, is that we need to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we need a miracle. Never say, "I can't believe God saved that guy." Can you believe that? You see the underlying pride in that? We should always say, "I can't believe God saved me. I can't believe God saved me." When I asked, "What about us?" just a few moments ago, what were you thinking? "I'm not really an outcast. How do I get in?" You didn't even think. See, this is how our pride works. You didn't even think that if you were at this party, you would not be allowed in. You're a Gentile. You're a lower race. They wouldn't let you in. They wouldn't even talk to you. See? Never say that I'm too busy to come to your party. Always say, "I can't believe you invited me to your party." And when you get there, take the lower seat. In the kingdom of God, we all are poor. Poor in spirit. We are broken. We are sinful. How can a rich person enter the kingdom of God? By knowing that they are poor. Rich is just a state of mind. You can measure rich in a whole lot of different ways. There's always a bigger fish. And when we compare ourselves to Christ, we are poor and needy. Consider Jesus, the creator and sustainer of the universe. He humbled himself. He became flesh and dwelt among us. His wealth and power is beyond imagination. Guys like Bezos and Bloomberg and Gates are but grasshoppers compared to him. And he wants you at his party. So much so, he died to secure your invitation. He has a seat for you. go. Here they're having wings. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and are humbled by our own pride and self-centeredness that your word constantly exposes. Lord, I pray that our mindset would always be, we are poor and needy and in need of a Savior. We need a miracle. Lord, we are grateful that your Son came, lived, and died, and rose for us. We can't wait to get to your party. Pray this in Jesus' name.